pray before I begin the message this morning, before I've prayed and asked the Lord to anoint me as I always do, because I can say words, but if they don't penetrate your heart and if you do not hear them and you don't receive them, it's doesn't have the effect. And so I'm praying today, Lord Jesus, I come to you. Holy Spirit, I ask for your anointing upon me, that you will give me the words and the anointing that I need, that I can remember and that I can give this message that you've given to me. I pray that you will open hearts to receive and that you will help us, O God, to be encouraged and to be instructed by your word that makes us alive. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I've titled this message today, Satan's Greatest Weapon. Now, I said the greatest weapon because I believe that this weapon penetrates and affects us in other areas of our lives. And that weapon is fear. Fear is one of Satan's greatest weapons, which he uses to steer us away from God and his will. Fear of the unknown, fear of failure, all of these fears, fear of what people think, fear of rejection, fear of loss, fear of a medical test. All of these fears become obstacles to living the life to which God has called us, if we will allow them. They're fears that can devastate a body, a person. Fear has gripped many today because they do not know what the future holds. They don't know what the future holds for our world and for our nation. Drugs, medications cannot bring the answer. There are some that are so overcome with fear that they have to go on medication to be able to deal with it. But that is not the answer. There is another answer. There is an answer. It isn't in medication. The news media gives us a report that causes alarm and fear. If we listen to it, you remember that Job said in the third chapter, verse 25, he said, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded most has happened to me." We can dwell on something and be so afraid that it literally has an impact, that it can happen to us. People fear the germs that they know nothing about, and they tend to believe every negative report. We don't know what to believe because we hear the news media, and I'm prone to believe sometimes maybe I shouldn't even watch it, because I think that it focuses on the negative. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verse 10, when the people wept, they heard the reading of God's word. Nehemiah called the prophet, and he came in. Ezra read, and he said, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not grieve. The word of God brings joy. The word of God is our strength. After World War I, with the fear of communism and other extremist movements and danger from open fighting in the streets, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was no more certain of the future than anyone else, but he was sure that followers of Christ should know where to turn. He said, "God stands above all. His word is unstayed. His word is absolute." The Bible is a battle cry against fear in the lives of humanity because fear gnaws and eats away at the ties that bind man to God. It separates us from being in communion with God when we have fear. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has torment." It absolutely has torment. "And he that fears has not been made perfect in love." Who is love? God is love. He that fears has not been completely absorbed in God. We must lean on him. I got a report this week that I thought was very interesting. I want to share with you. My granddaughter had an ultrasound. She's 5 months pregnant. She had an ultrasound. And they said, "We have great concern. We're going to send you, we can't go by this ultrasound, there's a problem. We're going to send you to a specialist." And two specialists will be there, one for this part of the body and this for the other part, because something's wrong. And so we began to pray. We were very concerned because and her husband couldn't go with her. So she was on the way to this doctor's appointment, and they put aside many other appointments. They said, this is urgent for right away. And so she was on her way, and she and her husband and their little two-and-a-half-year-old daughter began to pray. And they said, let's just join hands and pray for the situation. And my heart was heavy because we've experienced pain in this relation, in this kind of a situation before. And my heart was heavy, and I was praying, oh, God, you're a God of miracles. Show yourself mighty now. And so my granddaughter went in to the, before she went in on their way, her little two-and-a-half-year-old daughter said, Mommy, baby is okay. Baby is okay. She called her name. She said, she's okay. And such a confidence. Because, you see, she had the faith that we told God about it, and the baby is okay. And her mother went in to the ultrasound. She said, okay, honey, I believe that. And she went in, and the technician did the ultrasound, and she said, well, I don't know why you're here. She said, the ultrasound is perfect. I don't need to call the specialist. There's nothing wrong. The child is perfect. Amen. And I believe that God is the reason that it changed. And so one of the greatest weapons that we can give to our children, and I have said it many times, is the shield of faith. The shield of faith to defeat the power of Satan. They believe and they have that simple faith in God and what he says he will do. He says until we become like little children, we can't even enter into his presence, the kingdom of God. God, give me that kind of faith. Our children are being bombarded with lies about the existence of God, saying there is no God, about creation, about the foundation of our nation. Do you know that its history is trying to be destroyed and rewritten? The things that represent our history being founded upon the Word of God and upon Christianity, they're trying to tear that down and telling our young people it's wrong, and they're falling for the lie. The world denies the truth of God's word, his love and his plan of salvation. They deny it. Our children are being told that their lives have no purpose and no value. There are more suicides in the youth today, I believe, than ever there have been, because they see no purpose and no value. We need to give them that shield of faith. Faith in what? In the Word of God. It is absolutely true. 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 10. He said, herein is love. Not that God loved us, or not that we loved God. I got that backwards. I don't want to do that. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how much he loved us. When we were still in sin, he loved us. And he paid the penalty for our sins. And then Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, the peace that the world has to offer is not a real peace. That peace comes by medicating you, dumbing you down to not feel the pain, but it takes away our sensitivity to the presence and the Spirit of God. Jesus says, I give you real peace, not the kind the world could give. Jesus' disciples were overcome by fear on the sea one day. He had preached a message, and he said, let's go to the other side, and they got on the boat. And it says in Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 37 through 41, it says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, and it was already filling with water. Well, Jesus was on that boat, but Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? How many times do we come in a situation in our lives where the storms are beating against us, our lives, and where it seems like it's already being overcome by the situation that, and we say, God, don't you really care? Why are you not doing anything? Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And that's what he will do to our lives whenever he says, peace, be still. But he said to them, and then when he said that, the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, we have a God that is beyond our understanding, but he is still a miracle-working God. When the winds and the waves and the problems of life beat against us, he still cares, and he will calm the sea. In Psalm, the 27th chapter, we remember what David said. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When we have him, we have no reason to be afraid. He is our strength. Though an army besiege me, David said, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. What is that rock? The rock is a solid foundation, Jesus Christ. And he says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When we dwell in that secret place where we're communing with God, then we are covered by his care and his protection. People are afraid to be who God has called them to be. Fear of all kinds, because they are afraid of failure or of what others will think, of rejection, rejection by family or by friends. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7, Paul wrote, he said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. We remember the story of David and Goliath, and this applies to David in this situation. When we talk about the family and the brothers, they didn't esteem him quite how God did. We read in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, talks about the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. He was coming out every day, and he was daring them, send somebody out who could fight against me. And they were terrified, and they were afraid. He says, give me a man, and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. There are some people that hear the words, the negative words of things that are happening, and they're terrified. But David says, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. But one morning David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, and he loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed, his father directed him. And he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. They were there getting ready to listen to the taunts and the daring you, I send me a man out from Goliath. David reached the camp as the army was going out. And David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and he ran to the battle lines. You see, he didn't stay back and say, I don't want to be close to this. He ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. And as he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. Satan will come out and he'll keep taunting you and defying you and saying, come on, you haven't got what it takes to stand against me, just as Goliath did there. And so David asked the men standing near him, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let us remember we serve a God who is alive, a God who is more powerful than all of Satan's attacks against us. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. And he asked, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep?" He's berating him. "You left your little job. You came here. You wanted to be important." And he says, "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Do you know that Satan will come against you when you are called by God and when you're trying to do what God wants you to do? And he will say, oh, it's just that you want to be important, or it's just this or that. And you're trying to show off. And he'll belittle you and make you feel like what you're doing is unimportant. And he didn't call you to do that." But David didn't listen. And David says, "What have I done? Can't I even speak?" And David said to Saul, I'm skipping just the highlights of this. He went to Saul, he said, "Don't lose heart on account of this Philistine. Don't give up. Don't be so discouraged." He said, "Your servant will go and fight him." And of course, Saul replied, "You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. You're just a kid." And he has been a warrior from his youth. And he told him all the negative reasons why God could not use him to overcome this battle. And that's what happens in our lives. We get all that negative feedback. And Saul said to David, "Okay, go and the Lord be with you." But Saul thought he had to help him. He needed to help him a little bit. And so he said, he dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. You see, that was the weapon of the world. And David wasn't used to that. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to them. He couldn't do it. He said, "I can't go in these," he said to Saul. "I'm telling you that you can't use the armor of the enemy and of this world to fight against Satan." And he said, "I'm not used to them." So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. He said to David, Goliath said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" You see, continually he is bombarded with these negative things that are to build fear in his heart. The Philistine cursed David by his gods, but it wasn't our God. Our God never curses, but he brings blessings. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin. I recognize your armor and I recognize your weapons." But he says, "I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day, today, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." He spoke his faith into being. He said, "This is what's going to happen. God is going to give you over to me." And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. You notice that David says all that are here will know that it's not by the weapons of the world, but it is God. God gets the glory. So David, as the Philistine moved closer, he ran toward the battle line to meet him. He didn't walk. He didn't hesitate. But he ran out there and reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And God will use the little bit who we are to accomplish his will and what he has for us. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 4, it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments." God does not necessarily call those whom the world considers qualified. You see, David wasn't considered qualified. Number one, he was too young. Two, he wasn't big enough. He was little. But you see, but God calls, he qualifies those he calls. When he calls somebody, he qualifies them. And so, remember, God does not share his glory with man, however. When he qualifies you, he does not share the glory. You're not to get the glory. If we decide, just as Saul, when he became king over Israel, when he became king, he said, who am I? I'm just a nobody. But after a little while, when he had some authority and people looking up to him, then he assumed to receive the glory for who he was. God will not share his glory with man. In Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else, nor will I share it with any false gods. God's glory only is for him. The world may ask for one's qualifications before he or she is hired. They do. But God is our qualifier. God says, he doesn't consider our background. He's concerned about our future. You know, we see, he sees, God sees the end from the beginning. He sees where he wants us to be. It's a picture. He doesn't see us in that hole of despair and that failure, but he sees what he's going to do with our lives. All he's looking for is a willing vessel. In Judges, the 6th chapter, we read about Gideon. When you remember that they were being, by the Midianites, they were being harassed, and the Midianites were coming in, and they were taking their food and all of their provisions, and the people could not survive. And Gideon, they were in despair, and they cried out. We read there in the 6th chapter, it says Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Gideon was threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And that day, that's the key, is to cry out to God when we're in that place of despair, when the enemy's coming against us. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? And where are all his miracles which our father told us about? We see that in our lives sometimes. We say, if God is really real, why am I going through this? Why? Where? And so he says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save. You see, he's telling him, go in this might of yours. Gideon says, I don't even have any might. I don't have any ability. But he says, this might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? That is the key. Did God send him? God uses the one that will be obedient to what he has called him to be. So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And the story goes on, and exactly that's what happened. You could read the story. But God chose somebody that didn't appear to be qualified, somebody that he knew he could use, somebody who was willing to believe and to act on what he said. America has been gripped by fear, but the recent events should not surprise us. Speaking of his second coming, Jesus said in Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 25 through 28, Luke said, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, some of this applies to us today. And they're terrorized. They say, we don't know what's ahead. This is going to overtake this plague, this disease. At that time, they will see, it says here, he goes on, he says, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus said, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads. Why would we lift up our heads? Why would we stand up when all of this negative stuff is happening? He said, lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. It's very near. We have a redemption that Jesus, he promised when he stood on the Mount of Olives, when he left his disciples. And the angel said, why are you standing here like this in such disarray, dismay? He said this same Jesus is going to come in the same way that he went away. Now, some people are saying, well, I don't see it. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 28 or 27, Jesus said, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then the 24th chapter, verse 44, he said, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. If you ask people on the street or anywhere, in church, wherever, you say, do you believe Jesus is coming soon? Most of them say, no, he hasn't come, and I don't even think about that. But I'm going to tell you, he is coming because his word is true. He promised it. All of the prophecies were fulfilled. They looked for the Messiah to come, to be born in the manger for, 6,000 years from creation, all of the way up there. And they said, no, I don't know. We looked, it's not happening. But it happened. It happened. He came. And it will happen. He will return for those that he has redeemed. He will return. Proverbs, the 9th chapter, verse 10. The fear or the honor of the Lord. We talk about fear. I've talked about a spirit of fear. But now this fear in Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The honor of the Lord. We honor the Lord by believing his word, by receiving what he has told us and being obedient. He says the honor, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Oh, I want to know him. I want to know about him. I want that understanding. In the midst of every situation where there seems to be no way out, where nothing is clear, we know that there is hope. And this hope is called Jesus, the one who cleanses from sin, who makes fear and anxiety tremble, puts them to flight. He's the one who overcame fear and led it captive. He nailed it to the cross. He is the one who has redeemed humanity from the fear of death. Jesus Christ, the crucified and the living one, he alone is Lord over fear. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not what the world can give. They've been saying, oh, got to be careful. I'm not saying that we should not be cautious and that we shouldn't wash our hands and that we shouldn't be careful. But I'm saying that what the world has to offer can't begin to bring you peace. I don't know if the reports we receive are accurate. I question the accuracy. I mean, if the enemy wants to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, he's going to blow it out of proportion. I'm talking about Satan will in our minds and in among the people. But I'm telling you that no drugs, no medication can bring peace and consolation. Only Jesus can give you peace. Only he can satisfy the longing within your soul. My husband used to sing that song, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can cleanse your heart and make you whole. So that is the message today, is there is hope. We don't have to succumb to fear, but that hope is in Jesus. He is our hope. He is our confidence. He is the one we must trust. So today, if you say, well, I've been terrified, and maybe you're watching this broadcast, you say, I don't know what to do. I'm just terrified by what they're telling me. I'm telling you that Jesus can give you the solution. He is the solution. The Word of God tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God always watches out for those that belong to him. It's like a little boy with marbles, and he holds those marbles and he keeps them, and I can't even compare it to that, because we are treasures. We are a special treasure unto God when we become his. If you would like to become one of God's children, and maybe you are not, or maybe you've just fallen by the wayside and you said, I've lost my faith, I don't know where to begin, I want to pray with you, and I would like for you to pray this prayer with me this morning as I pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in your precious name, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you hear us and that you know us. I thank you that you are peace in the midst of a storm. I pray that you will calm those that feel that weight of fear and that terrifies and causes us to be alarmed, because you are there. Lord, I pray for those today that need your special touch in their lives, for those that have not accepted you, have not received you as Lord and Savior, I pray now with them. Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner. I have come short of your glory. I cannot attain to your righteousness. But through you, Lord Jesus, I receive your blood atonement now to redeem me, to cleanse me from sin, from unrighteousness. In the name of Jesus, I receive it, and I confess that you are Lord, and I believe that you rose from the dead, and I know that you are coming back. You've gone to prepare a place for me, and you're coming back to receive me, and I receive that in Jesus' name.